Before we look at our text for this evening, please join with me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the study of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit might open our hearts and minds to the truth in our text for this evening. And we pray that we might understand and respond with obedient hearts to your word. For Christ's sake we ask. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles was written by the Apostle Luke about AD 62, so that would have been about 30 years or so after of our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Acts is really a continuation of the Gospel according to Luke. However, Luke in his Gospel describes the events leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, describes his life, his death, his resurrection, and it ends with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Acts, on the other hand, starts with the ascension, and its narrative continues until the gospel arrives in Rome. Acts is unique in a number of ways. Firstly, it is the only historical book we find in the New Testament, and much of what we know about the early years of Christianity and the church comes from this book. Secondly, it is the only New Testament book that tells us about the ministry of the apostles, although Luke focuses primarily on Peter and Paul. And this is why this book is actually called the Acts of the Apostles. And thirdly, perhaps the most distinctive feature of Acts is the large number of sermons we find in this book. These sermons, in fact, make up about a third of the book. And Acts, by the way, is by many theologians considered to be the most evangelistic book of the entire Bible. And our verses this evening, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, come really at the end of Peter's sermon, which is recorded earlier in the chapter, verses 14 to 41. And what we see in verse 42 of our text are four activities that the early church devoted itself to. And these four activities are, firstly, the apostles' teaching, secondly, fellowship, thirdly, breaking of bread, and fourthly, prayers. And these four activities, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, are really the things that the apostles themselves learned from their experience with Jesus Christ. His teaching about his person and work, and indeed their Christian responsibility, as it were, as his followers. They learned about the fellowship of Christ with themselves as his disciples. They learned about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. They learned especially of our Lord's prayer life for and with the disciples themselves. And from these four activities, we learn really that these are, in fact, the hallmarks of a healthy church. And in fact, when you think about it, every time a church gathers, these are the four things it does on the Lord's Day. We study the apostles' doctrine as we sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We have fellowship with each other. We break bread and we pray. So not only should these four activities really characterize the life of a church, but they should also characterize the lives of us as individuals. And when you think about it, these four activities can be said to actually be the outcome of a genuine conversion of life in Christ. And therefore, just as the early church devoted themselves to these four things, the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, we ourselves should do the same. And my question to you this evening is this: have you done so? Have you devoted yourselves to these four things? My focus this evening, however, is on the first of these four activities, the apostles' doctrine. My first point is this. Who are the people mentioned in verse 42 who devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine? The they mentioned in that verse are actually the 3,000 we are told about in verse 41 who had been added to the initial 120 recorded in Acts 1, verse 15. Many of these would have been religious Jewish Old Testament believers who really had come to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to celebrate the Jewish Festival of Weeks, which is a festival celebrated 7 days and 1 day after the first day of Passover. Many of these also would not have heard, probably not have heard Jesus teach. So the 3,000 that we see in verse 41 are those who actually hear from Peter and they repent as a result and trust in the Lord and are baptized. And after they've been baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 38. But it's important you understand one thing. What these people received was not the gift, was not the spiritual gift we see in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But what they received was the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, they were given new hearts and, in fact, new natures. You see, God has to first work in our heart. Then we repent of our sin. And then we trust Jesus Christ. Only then can we start to have a hunger and a thirst to learn from the Word of God. So what we see in verse 42 is 3,000 spirit-filled new converts concerned not so much with the experience they've just had, not concerned so much with being filled with the Holy Spirit, but being more concerned to understand the Word of God. And what we see is really the Holy Spirit leading these people to submit to the Word of God. And it is only because of the leading of the Holy Spirit that they are able to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the lesson for us is this: unless you first have a new heart, unless you first have a new nature and a new heavenly birth, unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, like these 3,000 people were, you will never have a desire for the Word of God. And you will certainly never resolve to want to learn from the apostles' writings. My second point is this: why did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? Although some of the 3,000 who had been converted were Jews, most, it would be fair to say, would not have had a full and proper understanding of the Old Testament. And as I said earlier, most would not have heard Jesus teach. So, having heard Peter's gospel message, having been stirred and moved by the Holy Spirit, they wanted to know more about who Jesus was and what he had done. Our new birth or regeneration and our conversion, as it were, are just the first steps on the road to heaven. And I think it's important we understand that there is a slight but very important difference between our regeneration and our conversion. Regeneration is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, as He, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally and immediately changes the disposition of our soul, turning it effectively from spiritual death to spiritual life. Conversion is a result of that regeneration. When we are converted, we are, in a sense, turned around and we move in a new direction. It is at that point that we begin our spiritual pilgrimage. And that pilgrimage, by the way, is never completed until we are resurrected. A devotion to the apostles' teaching can be said to be the first evidence of the Spirit, Holy Spirit's presence in us. The goal of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching is not simply to gain information, as important as that may be, but it is really and mainly to know God, who God really is. Through the scriptures, we learn of God's character. We learn of his great deeds. We learn of his love for us. We learn of his will for us. We learn of his ways, his promises, and so much more. And it is the Holy Spirit who uses all these truths as a major part of the process of transforming us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Regeneration is the beginning of the Christian life, but it is absolutely essential for our sanctification. The new life that comes from the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts, but unfortunately doesn't eradicate sin's presence in our lives. Even regenerate people still have a great capacity to do evil and to sin, even though their hearts have been redirected, as it were, towards the Savior. The power of sin to compel us to is broken, yes, but the ability to sin still remains. And we see that quite clearly in Romans 7, verses 4 to 25. And this is why it is essential we must do all that we can to put to death the lusts of the flesh. If we remember that regeneration is only the beginning of our walk, we are less likely to be surprised at our struggles with temptation. And this should enable us to be more vigilant in mortifying the flesh, as the reformers would say. My third point is this: what exactly is the apostles' teaching? The word doctrine in its basic sense is any sort of teaching. The Bible, for instance, talks about teachings of men in Mark 7, 7 to 8, the teachings of demons in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Revelations 2, verse 24, and the teachings of God in John 6, verse 45, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, and 1 John 2, verse 27. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, he commissioned the apostles both with the responsibility and the authority to teach in his name. And that's something quite important we need to appreciate. We read in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That is our Lord Jesus Christ commissioning the apostles, both with the responsibility and the authority to teach in his name. And what the apostles taught was the truth, actually, about Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel today. They really taught about the way in which he, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures in order to bring people to salvation through his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. They also taught how salvation is found only in Jesus Christ and how it was to be worked out in the believer. And we see that in Romans 1, verse 5. The apostles really are not teaching what they made up themselves. They're not teaching their own thoughts. But what they are teaching are the things which were revealed to them by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already made it clear to them that their teaching was to be consistent with his. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." And what the apostles' teachings reveal to us is really the New Testament scriptures. And the most important question we need to ask ourselves, and when we hear somebody preach or teach, or even when we ourselves teach others, is this: is what we hear and what we teach consistent with the apostles' teaching? We are not to deviate at all from the teaching of the apostles. And Paul makes this very clear in his letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. This is what Paul says: "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." What Paul is really telling us is this: all teaching, whether teaching we receive or teaching that we ourselves give, must be weighed to see if it is in line with the scriptures. If it is, receive it with joy and put it into practice in your life. If it isn't, reject it and challenge it by pointing to what the Bible actually says. My fourth point is this: how did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? The Greek word translated devoted in our Bibles can also mean this: to continue steadfastly in a thing, close adherence to something, to give unremitting care to something, to persevere, or even to be in constant readiness. I think it's fair to say from these definitions, we can say that there wasn't anything casual or half-hearted about the way these 3,000 listened to the apostles' teaching. And for many Bible versions, we are told that they were steadfast in being there. I think steadfast is the word the Authorized translated. What we see really is a spirit of devotion, a spirit of commitment to the apostles' teaching. But how did these 3,000 devote themselves to the apostles' teaching? And I would suggest 6 ways we can do that. The first way is to devote yourselves prayerfully. The Apostle Paul actually warns the early church that knowledge alone puffs up. And from his own experience, Paul had been brought to that conviction by God himself. God had made him so aware that the knowledge that he, Paul, had gained when he had been caught up into the third heaven and had seen such glory and heard such words of praise that it was quite possible that all that could make Paul proud, and if he became proud, then ultimately he'd be useless as a preacher and letter writer. So God gives really Paul this, what Scripture refers to as a thorn in the flesh, to counteract any development of pride in him. And the lesson for us is that our dealings with God and the consequent growth of our knowledge of God must always be done in an atmosphere of a growing prayer life. And secondly, we devote ourselves humbly. And this aspect of humble devotion actually follows on from a prayerful devotion. Because there is no such thing as proud praying. It is only the poor in spirit alone, we learn from Scripture, who are blessed. It is the meek alone who inherit the earth. And really, we only make rapid progress in our grasp of what the Bible teaches if we cry, God, give me a humble heart and teach me humility, especially with the great doctrines I am learning. The Apostle James tells us that the Apostle James in James 1 verse 9 tells us what being devoted to the Apostle's teaching achieves. In that particular verse he says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." In verse 17, he goes on to add, and in that particular verse, he's talking about wisdom when he goes on to add that wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. And the bottom line of all that is that we need to humbly devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. The third reason and third way in which we devote ourselves is with reason. By that I mean we use our minds, we use our intelligence and our reason as we study the scriptures. We learn, perhaps, as it were, for want of a better phrase, we learn with sanctified common sense, and we learn with understanding so that we can draw certain conclusions from what Scripture actually says. And we can learn from the conclusions we draw of the relevance of Scripture to our life today. We can only come to some deductions from certain verses of Scripture that are correct only if we clearly think and clearly compare those verses of Scripture with other parts of Scripture. We do not conclude on a verse of Scripture in isolation of the rest of Scripture. And the fourth way we learn to devote ourselves is with the help of others. And by others, I mean people like your pastor, or your elders, or other deacons, or older Christians, or even your parents, because of their experience and maturity, and because of the spiritual gifts that they are likely to have. Let me just say something about what a pastor's life is like. Your pastor, by the way, spends days, not just hours, but days studying the Word of God and days in prayer. This is why it's always good to have a discussion with your pastor when you're in doubt about anything. And others that we can learn from are sound Christian authors, men like J.C. Ryle, men like Martin Lloyd-Jones, and many others. And this is why reading is so important. Such authors will help us to understand the teachings of the apostles and its application to our daily lives. And the fifth way we learn to devote ourselves is with meditation. By meditation, I don't mean you lock yourself in a room and you start thinking about Scripture. By meditation, I mean when you're sitting under teaching and preaching, you take notes of what you heard. Take notes of what you're reading when you study the Bible. And think about what you've written. Think about what you've read. And then see if you can apply what you've learned, not just to other parts of Scripture, but to your lives. When you read the Bible, look for particular themes. Look for application. And the fifth and last point by which we can devote ourselves is with thanksgiving and praise. That ultimately is the end of being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because if you're devoted to the apostles' teaching, you're actually being devoted, or devoting yourself rather, to the Word of God. And when you truly study the Word of God, when you truly study the Scriptures, when you do that right, what you will find is that you very often lose yourself in the wonder of who God is. And you develop a wonder and a love and a praise for God. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Only as you start to see the wonder, the love, and the praise that you have for God, or that you should have, are you able to say what Paul just said there. In conclusion, let me say this. Luke tells us in verse 42 that these new followers of Christ devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what we learn from all that is that they made personal commitments to study the teaching of the apostles. It's important to note that in the original Greek, the Apostle Luke actually chooses to characterize this commitment in terms of devotion. In other words, what these new converts did was make the hearing and the study of the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ a priority. By making it a priority, they made that study an essential part of their lives. Unfortunately, for many in the church today, being devoted to biblical teaching or biblical doctrine is in many ways a foreign concept for many in the church today. We live in a day when the church is characterized by almost anything but the sound and real and true teaching of the Word of God. In fact, we see very much the reverse. We see much shallow teaching in the church and much that passes for biblical teaching that really isn't. Scripture is filled with exhortations to us that we must grow and be fruitful in the Christian life. Scripture really calls us to be people of the book. Scripture calls us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings in the Scriptures. Psalm 1 tells us that it is only the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night who will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, it prospers. Colossians 3 verse 16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That could also be translated, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you." And in the original word, the word "you," by the way, is in the plural. The word of God must not just live in you as an individual, it must live in us as a church. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 to 17 tell us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture, I repeat, calls us and tells us and indeed commands us that we are to grow and to be fruitful in the Christian life. And this is why we feed our spirits by this continual and daily study of the Word of God. So if we want to be what we are meant to be and to be able to do every good work, we need to be in the Word. If we do not value the apostolic and prophetic teachings of both the Old and the New Testament, our church, it would be fair to say, would cease to be what it must be. That is, a church that is true to the apostles' doctrine, which are the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now as we begin, as we have looked at the Acts of the Apostles. And we pray for grace that in and through your word you would instruct us, you would teach us, you will help us to see Jesus Christ, to see his risen glory, and grant us the special grace to live out all that we have learned from him, for him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.